Good evening. As we come to the close of this gospel meeting, I need to certainly express my thanks to the congregation for the invitation to have been with you during this week. It's been a while since I've preached in Olney, and still a lot of folks here that were here before, and I had to ask a few of you your names, but I've got to consider my age now. I'm getting up there, but anyways, it's good to be with you, and I appreciate so much this congregation, and I appreciate the confidence that you've expressed in Michael and the good work that evidently he's doing among you. And I remember being young like that starting off, and he evidently is doing a good job. I've heard good comments about his work, and he's got a lovely wife, and they're very sincere and devoted Christians, and I had the blessing of staying in their home this week and being with them and getting to know them. And I appreciate so much your hospitality and the fine way in which I was treated and my needs fully supplied during this week. And so it's good to be with you. And we have some visitors with us. And I see Larry Ping back there. I don't know that I would have known Larry Ping, but I knew his grandpa Roscoe Ping years ago in Plainfield, Indiana. And so anyway, glad to have him, his family, and Wayne, of course, who's up at Elm Grove, is with us this evening. And Wayne's always been good to kind of support me when I've preached around this area to travel several miles, as he's done today, to be with us. And I appreciate that so much. But anyway, it's been good to be here, and thank you so much for your hospitality and love and your goodness to me during this week. I want to talk to you about a rather simple subject this evening. Talk to you about walking by faith. Paul in 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter and verse 7, or rather in the 5th chapter really, is talking about the fact that we now dwell in a tent, a tabernacle, just an abiding place. And what he says about that is, as long as we're in this tabernacle, as long as we dwell in this tent, we're absent from the Lord. And we're not going to be in the presence of the Lord until we leave this fleshly tabernacle in which we live. And so he makes the point to us that we need to look to the day when, as we have mentioned already in this gospel meeting, this corruptible is going to put on incorruption. Someday this body that corrupts in the grave is going to come forth and transformed into an incorruptible body, a body that can never corrupt again. At the same time, the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that this mortal body, this body that is subject to death as a result of sin at the beginning, this body that's subject to death will be raised immortal, not subject to death anymore. And so he says, as long as you're walking in this tabernacle, as long as you're walking in this tent, this fleshly dwelling, you're absent from the Lord. And what he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 5 is that we walk by faith and not by sight. And so then we, as we dwell in these tabernacles of the flesh, we are a people that walk by faith. And I want us to talk about faith. Obviously, that's a very fundamental topic. And obviously, in some respects, it's a very simple topic, and yet it is so basic, as I want us to see this evening. If we're ever to please God, we're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. And I want us to see what that involves. I want us to see what that necessitates in order for us someday to put off this tabernacle and tent and to, by sight, enter into the presence of God. And so we're walking now by faith and not by sight. But let me begin by saying to you, first of all, that to walk by faith means to listen to God. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul makes that clear in Romans, the 10th chapter. He tells us there that we walk by faith, but how can we have faith if we don't hear? And how can we listen or hear if there's not a preacher? And so God has sent men into the world to preach and to proclaim his word. And walking by faith means I've got to listen to what God has to say. I've got to pay attention. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if I don't listen to what God has to say, then certainly I'm never going to know the truth. And you have to remember that Jesus said in John, the 8th chapter, in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, he's talking about freedom from sin. The Jews began to argue with him and say, "Well, what do you mean, make us free? We've never been in bondage to any man," which was kind of strange answer to make when they'd been in bondage and were in a sense in bondage right then to the Roman Empire. But the point is, you've got to know the truth. And Jesus himself, when he was praying to the Father in the real Lord's Prayer, John 17, he said very plainly, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." So if you're going to be set apart from sin, if you're going to be sanctified as a saint that's set apart to the will of God and make up, as several of the epistles say, the church of the living God, you're going to have to start listening. I'm going to have to start listening. We've got to pay attention to what God has to say if we're going to walk by faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But secondly, not only do we have to listen to what God has to say, but we have to believe what God says. You know, Hebrews 11 is a great chapter on faith. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, verse 1 tells us. But then when we come to verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so when I listen to what God has to say in his word, when I hear the message of the gospel, I must believe it. I have to believe that what God has said is the truth. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We know that God, for example, commands us to be baptized. We know what baptism is. The actual word is used in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. When Naaman was told to dip in the Jordan 7 times, he was to dip, he was to baptize, he was to submerge himself. And we know what baptism is because we're told to be buried with our Lord in baptism. But some people don't believe that. Some people think you can sprinkle a little water on somebody's head and they're baptized. Some people think maybe you can pour a little water on their head and they're baptized. But there's a word for pour, P-O-U-R, in the New Testament called rantizo. And there's also a word for sprinkle in the New Testament, and it's not baptizo. Baptizo is used because it means immersion. It doesn't mean sprinkling. It doesn't mean pouring water on somebody. If you've never been immersed, baptized, gone down into the water, and come up out of the water as Ethiopian eunuch did, then you have not been baptized. And so we've got to believe what God says about baptism. Several years ago, was asked to write a commentary on the Gospel of Mark. And I decided that I needed to translate the entire Gospel before I even thought about writing a commentary. So I took a Greek text and I began to translate, and I thought, well, I'm going to go to a seminary somewhere where they have a scholar in Greek, and I'm going to take a course in the Gospel of Mark. And so I went to the Lutheran Seminary there in the St. Louis area and studied the Gospel of Mark under an excellent Greek teacher. And we went through the entire Gospel of Mark in the Greek text. We were not allowed to even have an English Bible in the course. He said, "If I see anybody with an English Bible, I'll take it away from you and you won't get it back till this course is over." So we had to study from the Greek text. And when we came to the word baptism, came to the word bapto, by that time the teacher had figured out who I was. And I had had some conversations with him and gone to his office a time or two to discuss various things with him. And by that time he knew that I was a believer in baptism as an immersion. And he lectured me fairly well in that class that day. And when he said, a lot of people think that baptism means immersion, a submersion. And so baptism just means a cleansing. He said you can cleanse things in a lot of different ways. And there were cleansings under the old law where there was sprinkling of blood and things of that kind. And so I decided I need to make another trip to his office, and went to his office and didn't really get anywhere. But the point I'm saying is that when the Bible says to be baptized and says we were buried therefore with him in baptism, you better believe it. And don't try to change it or don't try to explain it away, as this fella did. Believe what you have listened to and what you have heard, or you cannot walk by faith. But also, not only must we believe what we have heard from the Word of God, but we have to put our trust. We have to put our faith and trust in God. In Psalm, the fourth chapter and verse 5, it talks about putting your trust in the Lord. It says, offer sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. And so when we believe something, then we have to trust God in what he has said. We have to trust God in what he has revealed. And when we believe it and listen and believe it, then we put our trust in the Word of God. And so it's very important that we recognize, even as the psalm says, some people trust in themselves, Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark. Some people trust in themselves that they are righteous. Now, our trust has to be in God, and our trust has to be in the Lord. And if we're going to walk by faith and we hear the Word of God, we listen, pay attention, what does it say? Then believe it and trust it that it is the truth and trust it that it is the Word of God. So that indeed, to walk by faith and not by sight is to listen, believe, and to trust in the Word of God. But also, it's important to recognize that if we're going to walk by faith, we have to obey the will of God. It's always been a mystery to me, or at least in some years of study in the Epistle of Romans, it's always been a mystery to me how people come away with the idea of faith only. They'll read passages like Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And when they read that passage of Scripture, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God to save those that believe, they add in their mind and in their thinking, they add the word only. But Paul disabuses our mind of that idea at the beginning of the epistle to the Romans. And if you didn't get it at the beginning of the epistle, he repeats it at the end of the epistle. And if you go to Romans, the first chapter there, in about verse 5, you'll notice that Paul is describing or detailing why he was called to be an apostle. That God had called him to be an apostle, and his message was to be unto the obedience of faith. See that in chapter 1, verse 5. Right at the beginning of this epistle, Paul said, now I'm going to talk to you about faith. I'm going to talk to you about how faith is the power of God to save. I'm going to talk to you about being justified by faith, Romans 5, verse 1. But I want you to understand, when I talk about faith, I'm not talking about faith only. James made that clear in the second chapter in verse 24 when he said that we're saved by works. And he's not talking about works of merit and works of righteousness. He's talking about works of obedience where we listen to what God has to say. We believe what God has to say. We trust him and we obey. That's what it means to say we're saved by works, that is obedience to what we listen to and learn and believe from the Word of God. So it's very important for us to recognize then that according to Paul, I'm talking to you in this epistle about the obedience of faith. That's why I was called, and that was to be my message in the preaching of the gospel. Now, Paul says, or doesn't say, but we could say that Paul, at the end of the epistle in chapter 16, if you didn't get it at the start of the epistle, then get it at the end of the epistle. At the end of the epistle, Paul tells why the scriptures were revealed. Now we know that the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2, searched out the mind of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that no man knows the mind of God. Only the Spirit of God that's in him knows his mind. And Paul says what the Spirit did was search out the mind of God. Knowing his mind, he searched out the mind of God and revealed unto us the things that make up the wisdom of God and will save the souls of men. And so, it is quite clear. It is quite obvious. As Paul says at the end of Romans, I want you to understand these scriptures were revealed for a purpose. The Holy Spirit searched out the mind of God, that was wisdom of God that was in his mind before the foundation of the world. The reason the Spirit searched out his mind is unto the obedience of faith. Didn't just reveal those things so that you would believe them. Didn't just reveal those things just so you would listen to what God has to say. Didn't reveal those things for you simply to trust God, but in that trust of God and that belief and then listening to what God has to say, you must obey. Jesus, Hebrews the 5th chapter, is the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. Don't ever get in your mind that as you listen to what God has to say and believe it, you put your trust in him that you must obey God. It's essential, it's important that we obey God. Now, there is a result of all of this, and that is that we have peace with God. Matthew, the 11th chapter, you're probably familiar with Jesus there, inviting these disciples to come unto me. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When we come to Jesus Christ, he says, take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, once we have read the Word of God, once we have seen the will of God described, once we recognize what's going to happen to people in sin, that God is going to say, cast ye out the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Separate some to the right and some to the left and those on the right hand. Come, ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. But those who want to act like the devil, one who wants to follow Satan, depart from me, accursed, into eternal fire, prepared. God didn't prepare hell for you and me and mankind. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But he is saying in this passage, if you want to act like the devil, if you want to follow the ways of the serpent, then I'll let you spend eternity with him and I will say to you, depart from me into eternal fire. And when you come to the end of the book of Revelation, and he begins to talk about the consequences of sin and begins to list and give that long list of sins. And he says, these shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Do we not understand that rest and peace can come to our souls if we walk by faith? You'll notice, and I'll go back to that Roman epistle for just a moment. If you go back to that Roman epistle there in the fifth chapter, I believe it is, at the beginning of that chapter, he talks about being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace is the absence of conflict. Peace is the absence of attitudes and behavior that are detrimental and that are harmful, not only to us personally, but to the influence that we have on other people. And we can be justified, and justified literally means to be not guilty. when somebody, for example, in the ancient courts of Greece, when they were called in to a court of law and they were put on trial, and the evidence was weighed against them, and the evidence that was weighed for them, and when the judge came to the conclusion that this man was not guilty, he was justified. That's what justification means. It's what righteousness means. It means to be not guilty. And so when we stand before God in the day of judgment and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we will then not only enjoy the peace that we have had in our lives as Christians, but we will have peace forevermore in the presence of God. But I want to emphasize in the final part of our lesson this evening, I want to emphasize the significance of faith. This significance of whatever God says, you believe it. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. What God says doesn't always make sense. You got that? What God says doesn't always make sense. That's why we've got to listen to him. That's why we've got to believe what he says and trust him and obey, because what he says will not always make sense to you and to me. A few examples that will help us understand that. God came to Abraham way over in Ur of Chaldees and said, "I want you to leave this land and go to a land I'm going to give you for an inheritance. And in your seed, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. And in your seed, I'm going to bless all families of the earth." And so Abraham goes. And he and Lot part ways, and they live in the land for a while. And then one day God comes to Abraham. He said, "Abraham, I want you to take Isaac. I want you to go up here to the mountain. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice." That doesn't make sense. Abraham's only got one son. He's only got the seed of Isaac. And through his seed, all families of the earth are going to be blessed. What kind of sense does that make? Go offer your son as a sacrifice when he's the seed through which the promise is to come. Doesn't make sense. Well, of course, it turns out that God was trying and proving that Abraham had faith in him. And when it came time to offer Isaac, he stayed his hand. But Abraham trusted God. And he went up there to offer him. Abraham, he was trying to figure it all out like we do, you know. This doesn't make sense to me. And we tried to figure it out. Abraham, Hebrews 11 said, I bet he's going to raise him from the dead. And in a kind of a figure, he did raise him from the dead. But that didn't make sense at all. Let me tell you another example. Suppose you're an ancient warrior. And suppose you've got this army of soldiers. And suppose you want to go in and conquer this walled city. And the general says to you, "I want you to march around these walls every day. And then the final day, I want you to march around this wall 7 times. And then I want you to blow trumpets and I want you to shout. And these walls are going to fall down. And then you can go in there and conquer the city of Jericho." Does that make sense to you? That makes no sense at all. What if Joshua is not a man that listens to God and believes God and trusts God? What if he does not have this faith in God? He turns with his soldiers and walks away and says, "What in the world is this God talking about?" Faith doesn't always make sense, brethren. You know, there was a fellow came down from Syria, captain of the army of the Syrians, and he had leprosy. He had captured a servant girl from Israel in his home, and she said, "I would that my master could go down to the prophet in Israel and get healing." So he decided, I'll give it a try. I don't know anything will happen, but I'll give it a try. And so he goes down to the king instead of the prophet. And then he gets directed over to the prophet, and he comes to the prophet, and the prophet doesn't even come out. He just sends a servant out there and says, "Tell him to go down there and dip in the Jordan 7 times. He'll be fine. He'll be healed of his leprosy." Oh, my. What a stupid plan. He's ready to go back home. Well, I've got clear waters and rivers up where I grew up and where I'm the leader, the captain of the army. We've got Pharpar and the rivers up there. They're better than this old muddy Jordan River. This is crazy. Well, his servant. Well, now, wait a minute. His servant's like what we're saying here. Yeah, that is kind of strange. But what's wrong with doing what the prophet said? Let's go give it a try anyway. So he goes down and he dips 6 times and he's still a leper. What a stupid plan. This doesn't make any sense at all. He goes down one more time and comes up and his leprosy's gone. It worked. And if that prophet, or rather that servant with him, hadn't convinced him to listen and to believe and to trust what the prophet said, he would have died a leper. And so it doesn't always make sense what God commands us to do, but it doesn't have to, brethren. And that's the point that we are trying to make here, is you've got to listen to what God has to say and just believe it. What connection is there being dunked in water and coming up? What connection is there in taking away something spiritual, violations of God's law and sin in your life? What is the connection there? And some people tell you, "Oh, you believe in water salvation," and they make fun of it. And as a result of making fun of it, they do not believe and they do not trust, they do not obey. And they're going to pay a consequence for it someday. And so that's our point with the lesson tonight, brethren, is that we walk by faith. And that means we've got to listen to what God has to say. We've got to believe it and trust it. And we've got to obey him. And it doesn't have to make sense. If he says it, then believe it and obey it. And there are a lot of folks that are that way about baptism. "Oh, you believe in water salvation. I believe in salvation from God. I don't believe in that old water salvation. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's what God said. I don't know whether it makes sense to you or not. It doesn't make any difference. Do it. Obey God. Trust him. And you'll be forgiven of your sins. And so if you believe with all your heart tonight that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you would acknowledge that, if you would confess that, and if you would turn from your sins in repentance, I assure you tonight that you can have trust in obedience to God by being buried with your Lord in baptism. That is into the death of Jesus where his blood was shed, and you can arise to walk in newness of life. Be a new creature, forgiven of your sins because you believe. And in your belief, you trust and you obey the will of God. Maybe you've already done that and you've gone back into the practice of sin. And as a child of God, you have transgressed the law of God, say like Simon the sorcerer did. And Peter's answer to you would be the same as him: repent and pray God. You've already been baptized. You're already a child of God. God's your Father. Pray to God on your repentance and rejection of the sin that's in your life. Pray to God. If you need to do it publicly, we'll pray with you tonight. And God will forgive you. If you're in your sins, the only way you're going to get out of it is through faith. And maybe what God has said doesn't make sense to you, but it doesn't have to. Trust Him. Obey Him. If you're subject to the invitation this evening and willing to obey Him, express your faith. We urge you to do that while we stand and sing this hymn that's been selected.